Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Dr. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 10 and continue through verse 24. But I want to incorporate the message into the Scriptures this morning, or incorporate the sermon from the Scriptures. You know, I've been here 40 years, have preached many, many, many different Father's Day sermons, but it's a difficult sermon to preach. Mother's Day sermons, for some reason, are much easier to preach. I can preach on absentee fatherhood in our nation today. In fact, I came across a Gallup poll that gave these statistics. If you want to tell a way that you can guarantee your children will be 5 times less likely to commit suicide, 32 times less likely to run away, 20 times less likely to have your behavioral disorders, 14 times less likely to commit rape, 9 times less likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely or less likely to abuse substances, 9 times more likely to end up in a state institution, and it's by a father being present in the home. I don't know whether you saw the paper this past week, but very proud of a number of young men from the African-American community who are trying to make a difference in that community. Dwan Watts is one of those who was featured in the magazine in his Men Health Initiative in trying to help men be men and fathers to their children and to be intact fathers. And then also Lynn Riley, the coach of the 49ers. Lynn does a marvelous job with those young men. Most of them don't have a father in the home, and he is a good father figure for them. It's a difficult subject on which to preach. I've preached on effective fatherhood, a father's thumbprint. I've preached on what are our mothers doing in heaven, and our fathers are basically doing the same thing, I suppose, that our mothers are doing. So this morning, I'd like to share a subject that I think we all ought to appreciate. One other thing about, I started thinking through the congregation. Are any of your fathers still living? That's what I would have felt the answer would be. And I hope that you have happy memories of your dad this day. But the subject that I want to speak on this morning ought to be very precious to us as Christians on this Lord's Day, this Father's Day. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, it's indeed a privilege unspeakable to be included in your family, to be under your care, to be joint heirs in the inheritance that you've laid up through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that you've adopted us, for giving us the ability to walk where we could not stand. We ask, O God, that you would teach us ever more clearly what it means to be able to call you our Father. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, there are a few things in the Christian life that we take for granted. We take for granted being able to read the Scriptures in the English. One of the things that was a real blessing to us at Trinity College in Dublin was seeing the Book of Kells and the dedication of those monks in translating the Greek into the Gaelic language. But when we went into Scotland to see the influence of the Reformers and John Knox, the one passion that John Knox had was that people would have the Scriptures in the English and not in the Latin. And that was his passion. And the blood of the martyrs cries out that this is a privilege that we have of having the Bible, that we can understand what God teaches us about Himself and about ourselves and about the life that He wants to live. One of the things I think we take for granted, perhaps more than any other, is the privilege that you and I have of calling God our Heavenly Father. It's interesting, as you study the use of Father in circles of Judaism and then in the New Testament. For example, if you go back in the Old Testament, there are some 50 or 60 recited prayers where God is never addressed as Father. There are a couple of occasions where it's addressed as the Father, but not as Father. And when you come to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, in every prayer that He prayed, with the exception of one, when He called out, my God, from the cross. But every time He prayed, He would pray, my Father, or Father. Every single instance, He would pray, Father. And it aroused the anger of the Jews, because here was someone who was claiming an intimate relationship with God, who is claiming to be having a filial relationship, that He was indeed the Son of the living God. The sonship of Christ is, of course, a very central motif in the New Testament. So important to our understanding of the faith that we take it for granted. And there are three times in the New Testament that it's not a prophet, it's not a writer, it's not an apostle, but God opens up the heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And so when we read the New Testament, we have to see something radical, something brand new is taking place in history. Sonship for people like you and me, for the disciples of Christ, when they come and ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And He begins it with that familiar passage that we've already quoted in our prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Do you see what He's saying? You and I have the right and the privilege and the prerogatives to address God as Father. And if you go to a meeting place today, if you would go to churches all over our country, I would say that in 80 or 95% of the addresses in prayer, it would be some form of Heavenly Father, our dear Heavenly Father, Father God. It's something we take for granted. But we are the children of God because of the death of Jesus Christ. God's adopting us into His family. Well, Paul writes to the Romans, it's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and that we call out to God, Abba, Father, dear Daddy. Well, why is God called Father? Throughout the New Testament, we're told that there's somewhat of an analogy between human fathers and a heavenly father. For example, Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows the hairs that are upon your head. He knows when the sparrow's going to fall to the ground. He takes care of the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. And if you ask Him for bread, will He give you a scorpion? If you ask Him for fish, will He give you a scorpion? He says, even our heavenly fathers know better than that. If they know that, if we've been blessed with heavenly fathers, with earthly fathers, we ought to be more conscious of the blessing that we have as a heavenly Father looks over us. And there are a lot of passages that stand out. And I want to come to one this morning that I'm a little bit trembling about because it's a parable. And in the parables, sometimes not the whole of the gospel is presented. In the 15th chapter of Dr. Luke's gospel, there is a trilogy of parables. There are three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, in the parable of the lost son. And this morning I want to emphasize not the prodigal son so much as the prodigal father, or the father and his love for his son in this passage. So I want to pick up the story with you as we open our scripture with verse 10. Listen to what God describes happens in the presence of God when someone who becomes a child of God. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Think about that. There is rejoicing in the presence of God, by the angels of God, before the face of God, over one sinner who repents. I can remember when I was in high school, and that's been a long, long time ago. We had won the state championship in football. We were destined to become the district champions in our district. But when we went to that district game, we lost, and we lost badly. And we went into the dressing room after the game, and we were despondent, our heads in our hands, and some crying. And after some of the sadness wore off, we began to joke and laugh and pop towels and things like that. And the coach came in, Coach Allen. He was Billy Brewer's cousin. He said, "You guys, wipe that smile off your face. Don't you ever come in here and laugh and kid when you've lost a game. You save that for when you've won the game." Now, we were part of that team. We were subject to our coach. And we played on his team, but at that moment, we were out of sync with what he was feeling toward us. Now, think about that with the angels of God. Do you think something like that's possible in heaven? Do you think that it's possible for the angels of God, as they see someone come to faith in Christ, and they're rejoicing, and God comes in and says, "You angels, wipe that smile off your face. There are hundreds and thousands of people down there yet to be saved." No, it says our Father rejoices with the angels. That God is not willing in the sense of disposition that any should perish, but that all of us should come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pick up with verse 11. And I'm just going to go through this passage very briefly, but emphasizing the love of God here. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Here's the situation. Here's a father who's obviously done well. He's affluent, and he set up a trust account for his sons, for his family to be taken when they are of an age of responsibility. But the younger son comes and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Here's a young man who's not willing to wait for his inheritance, for his trust fund to become active. He said, "I want it, and I want it now." He's a part of the Pepsi generation. He's a part of the Miller generation. You only go around once in this life. Grab all the gusto you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's the kind of feeling he had as he comes to his father. And sometimes we're like that too, even as Christians, aren't we? Unwilling to go through some of the trials, the difficulties of life. We want it now. We want heaven now. Now notice what the father does. He divided up his property between them. Now you may question the wisdom of the father here in knowing where his son would probably wind up with his inheritance. I've often wondered about the permissive love of God, and applying that to my own role as a father. There is a sense in which God allows us to go our own direction for a while. And there's a sense in which we allow our children to go their direction. We pray for them, we encourage them, we teach them, but we allow them to go the direction that they're headed. Notice what he says. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. All of us have known people like that, that have just blown it. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, this is a far country. This isn't a Jewish country because the person that he's working for owns a pig farm, and Jews weren't allowed to own a pig farm. So he hires himself out to a foreigner. Now, I grew up around pigs. The neighbor across the street had pigs, and it was my responsibility to feed the pigs while they were on vacation and do some other things with the pigs. And then when Jackie and I moved to Mississippi, there was a tremendously large pig farm a mile and a half from us where the Roarks live now. And at the farm, it was quite not a pleasant aroma that came from that pig pen. So you can imagine what he's in. He's in a pig pen here. And he's longing to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Here he is, away from home, away from family, away from the care, the lavishness that he enjoyed with the father. And then notice what it says. When he came to his senses, he comes to a confrontation with God, and theologians have said, you can't really know yourself until you know God, and you can't really know God until you know yourself. He comes to a consciousness that he's far away from home, that he's far away from his father, that he's far away from the blessings that he had. And then he begins to reason. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and I'm starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Not even asking to be restored to sonship, but he's praying this little prayer over and over and over as he's walking that path back home. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then notice what happens. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. You know, when your children are coming out, you can hear the car coming up the driveway. You can see the silhouette. I can imagine that father went out over and over every day looking down that road. Now, as I told you, not all of the parables give the whole gospel. In the first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd goes after the sheep. In the second, the woman searches. But here's the father who's patiently waiting day after day after day for that young man to come home. And when he sees him, he does something that is unprecedented in Jewish tradition. He raises his robe and he runs out and he throws his arms around that young man. And he embraces him. And the son's trying to get out this little repentance. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to the servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The father's restoring the son to a lavishness that he's not even experienced before in his life. Now, we know the story. The elder brother, who is too often like us, when people come to Christ, we are suspicious and question their motives and so forth. But he doesn't ruin it. They have a party. The father embraces his son as his son. I'm told that in polls that there are two passages of Scripture that are probably the most precious passages, and I cannot think of a funeral that I've not been asked to share these two passages. One is Psalm 23, and the other is John 14. John 14, you remember, is where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his own death. It's his eulogy. And he says, "You trust in God, trust also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself." Folks, because we are accepted in Christ in the Father, we have the blessings of knowing who we are, why we're here, where we're going. I'm a Christian. I'm made in the image of God. I'm renewed in that image in Jesus Christ. I have all of the gifts that God wants to give me through His Spirit. I have life that is life abundant. I have a place that I'm going, and heaven is my home because I am a believer in Jesus Christ. John puts it like this: "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And that's what we are. Rejoice in that sonship this day. Father, we thank you that you'd love us beyond anything we can imagine, that we're your sons and daughters, that we are the recipients of the blessings of heaven and life. Enable us to be conscious of the sonship that we have, where we, by your Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father." Father, we pray that you would give to us a consciousness of the amazing love wherein we stand before you. And as we sing this hymn, may it become even more precious, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Hymn number 502. And let's stand as we sing this great hymn. And I may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you this day, till Jesus comes again, and even forevermore. Amen.